right. John chapter 8, verses 30 through 32. Verse 30 of John chapter 8. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We've been talking about kind of really what is a strong church, and what does God desire for us. We have seen the last 2 weeks, as we have discussed, in the New Testament, a church of disciples. It is a disciplined, discipling environment. A New Testament church is not just something to attend. It's not just something that we sit and we soak and we sour. But it's a place where we are learning and growing, being trained, encouraged, and protected. It's not just merely a discipleship. It's not just merely a course in church fundamentals or Christian fundamentals. It really is the essence of the true Christian life, of how I ought to live my life according to the Word of God. And everything, you ought to be able to go to the Word of God and say, "Thus saith the Lord." It's not what some man says or someone else says. It's what God says in the Word of God. And the entire church and our focus and our direction as a church ought to be geared towards producing and training disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. There was the author, Brother Cloud, he said, a pastor friend said that a youth camp some years ago, he asked the youth to list words that God used to describe those who are saved. And he said, we came up with like 50 some odd things. And then I pointed out to them that they had forgotten the most used word, which is disciple. And I want to bring this before you. In the Bible, God says a lot about a disciple. Indeed, it actually is the most common name for a New Testament believer is disciple, or methetes, there in Greek. The term believer appears about two times in the Bible, Acts 5:14 and 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. The term Christian appears in Acts chapter 11, verse 16, 26, 28, and 1 Peter 4:16. The term saint, the saint, if you are a Christian, you are a saint. You don't have to have someone pay some indulgences or get baptized or anything else or try to prove that you had lived a good enough life to become a saint. According to the Word of God, when you get saved, you are a saint. The other thing is, but the next word that comes up with respect to a believer is brethren. Brethren occurs about 135 times. But the term disciple, referring to a disciple of Christ, it appears 268 times. God is concerned that believers act as a disciple. And if you were to look in John chapters 8 and verse 15, Jesus says much about it. In verse 31, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And that is one who continues in God's word. Now, the Lord was addressing Jews who believed on him, but not necessarily in a saving way. Let's look at John chapter 2. But he does want people to continue in his word. Now, in this passage of Scripture, this is where Jesus is addressing Jews that don't necessarily believe in him, but in that his goal is obviously that they would. Verse 23 of John chapter 2. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. Because he knew all men. So they were believing in Jesus as a miracle worker at the Passover in the feast day. Many believed in his name. They saw the miracles. They saw him as a great prophet, as a political messiah. But they did not acknowledge their steadfastness of owning him as their Lord and Savior. They would not be, in essence, a disciple indeed. Yes, they were following him. Yes, they were listening to him. But when he really began to reprimand or give them the truths of God's word dealing with holiness, they began to leave him. Believing in God's word, a love for God's word, and continuing in God's word, a passion for God's word, is the clearest evidence of salvation and true discipleship. Let's look at John chapter 8, going back to the chapter of John chapter 8. Verse 47. He that is God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not. because ye are not of God. Or how about John chapter 10, verse 27? If someone's not willing to hear God's word, heed it, listen to it, continue in it, have a passion for it, how could they ever be described as a disciple? Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We ought to be within a believer's heart, a burning with them and at God's word. Now, I'm not talking about some inward, when I mean burning, I mean there just ought to be a fervent passion. There ought to be a passion for God's word. Luke chapter 24, verse 31, and their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Hearts are, and their eyes were open, and they know. When we begin as a believer, there are many people that might say, I read the Bible, and I just don't get much out of it. I read it, and there are some that even an individual would say, I read the Bible before I became a Christian. I didn't quite understand it. I got saved, and it seemed like things opened up to me. Now, there are some things in the Bible that are a little bit more challenging, and if we study more and understand it, God helps us, and commentaries are also a great help. But look at this in John chapter 6, verse 66, John 6, 66. Some of these disciples that I talked about in John chapter 2, which believed on him, notice with me in verse 66 of John 6, from that time, well, verse 65, and he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Yes, they believed on him, but Jesus begins to talk about a spiritual birth, being born again, and people murmur against him, that he offends them. He talks about what his plans were and his mission on earth. And he begins to talk about sin, and people leave him. They want nothing more to deal with him. They turned away. They did not receive his word, verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not. Jesus is saying, just because you're here does not mean you believe in me. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And so the many of the disciples will go back. And if you look at verses 67 through 69, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Peter rightly proclaims that he says, Lord, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. In the very same and similar fashion in John 15, John chapters 14, 15, and 16 really do, particularly verse 15, speaks much about what it means to be a disciple. Look with me at John 15, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. If you look just before that, verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. So God is calling me unto himself. If ye abide in me, that abiding in him is a dependence. Much like an infant would have for its parents, there is a dependence upon the Lord for help. I'm abiding in him. I'm staying close to him. I'm having a fellowship with him. As I'm praying and talking to him, and the word of God is speaking to my heart, and I'm listening, and I'm saying, Lord, I just want to do your will. Because it's not just religion. God is not concerned with religion. He wants a relationship. He wants that moment-by-moment fellowship. And Christ likens believers to a branch in the vine. As you're a branch off of that main vine, you are able to have your sustenance for life. Fruit bearing is the evidence of a true believer. It is not possible for a branch to be attached to the vine and not share in the life of the vine. If a tree, as you see out in the forest, there are many trees, right? And you'll look out, you're like, wow, okay, that branch has green foliage on it of some sort, and that is a living branch because you're seeing some evidence. Now, if you look out and you see a branch and it's very dead, recently as we were cutting some wood, Others were cutting. I was gathering and stacking, and others were doing so as well. We would look out and we'd say, listen, that tree is dead. How did we know it was dead? There was no green foliage on it. You could see it. So it is not possible for a branch to be attached to a tree or a vine and not share in the life of the tree or the vine. If someone seems to be a branch of Christ but does not bear fruit, it says he's taken away, verse 2 and verse 6. Verse 2, well, let's read verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, another word for a farmer. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, what does he do? He purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. So he cuts it back, and sometimes there's maybe some lean times in our lives where God's maybe purging some areas of our life that need to be dealt with. And in those challenging times, I know even as I thought about last year, the increased pressure and a lot of the things that are going on in our world, tremendous pressure. But what it was doing in my life was purging things that I needed to get right, or I needed to get a greater perspective of who God was. In verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If a believer is separate from a person can say, well, I'm not a, in regards to church, there is a blessedness in church. There is a help when I'm in the Word of God, when I'm spending time with Him. There are those that would profess Christ, but they do not possess Christ. Titus 1:16. They profess that they knew God. They know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and every good work reprobate. In chapter 15, verse 2, again, as it says, if it bears fruit, he purgeth it, he prunes it. A pruning of a tree, when you're out there, is very helpful for a tree. God, what he does in a believer's life is he sanctifies and cleanses it to help us that we would be more fruitful, more productive, and draw closer to God. As a young child grows up, and then they're under the, under the tutelage or under the mentoring of their parents. As they grow older and they get to know their parents more, and they become from just a complete dependence, and they begin to understand their parents and who they are, many times in a good relationship, those parents will draw much closer together. That's exactly what God wants. So what ought to happen is saving faith produces discipleship. The New Testament associates faith, saving faith, with following and obeying Christ in an intimate way. He wants a close relationship with you. You might have a bad day. You might have a challenging day. And our inclination is to fear, anxiety, worry, such things. But God's desire for us is that we would go to Him. I was just reading in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, had the Ammonites and the Moabites coming against him. And he called Judah to fast and pray for help. And God responds, I'm going to help you. They go up to the, and God even tells them, you don't need to fight, I'm going to do it for you. They go up to the watchtower and they look out and there's dead bodies everywhere. And that army, God had created such a confusion amongst that army that they ended up killing one another. We can be fearful of what is going on, but God's desire, every branch of me that beareth not fruit, this is a tremendous time to say, you know what, I'm just going to trust God. Charles Wesley, in his beautiful hymn, And Can It Be, really kind of a personal testimony, he said, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. As a stanza from that hymn. Really, to follow Christ is to be intimately connected with salvation. Following Christ is not salvation. It's the product. For instance, if you apply to be a student at a university, And you're in a curriculum. For instance, I did engineering, and so I was following in the pattern of whatever the engineering was in that day back several years ago. I was following in what was supposedly cutting edge and learning and going. I was following, but it didn't mean I was a professor. It didn't mean I was an engineer just because I was in school. Now, I did graduate, but the fact is I went through all that was necessary, and if someone accepts Jesus Christ by faith, they're saved, and as a product, if you're a child of your parent, you're going to exhibit some of the characteristics of your parents. In John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I want you to look with me also in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Now, there's no way I'm going to finish this, but God is concerned that we are disciples and discipling, and that we are having an active part in the training of others. Sometimes it may just be sowing seed. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So obviously he's saying here that salvation is not of works. You can't be good enough. It's not salvation. It's not good works. It's not baptism, communion. It's not church. It's not confession. It's not my good works outweigh my bad works. It's none of that. But then it says in verse 10, notice with me, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. When a person comes to know Jesus Christ and is born again, he was created to good works, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has a plan for your life. And we were created to good works. You cannot divorce it from this passage of Scripture, verses 8 and 9, from verse 10. Yes, I'm saved through faith, faith alone. And it's not of myself, it's a gift of God, but God has a plan for my life. I was created for good works. God has a plan for my life. God has a journey, a path that I am to follow. How do I figure out that path? It might seem like some nebulous kind of pie in the sky type idea. God has a plan. That's great. Lord, I'd sure like to know what it is. Well, there's several things, and just take a quick tangent on that. First of all, he wants people saved. Second of all, scripturally baptized, join a church, start serving the Lord in discipling. They're learning. But in every case of a true believer, there ought to be a dramatic change from before they came to know Christ to after. Now, dramatic, obviously, is a subjective thing. If an individual is young and they accept Jesus Christ as a child, they don't necessarily have a lifetime of necessarily some sinful consequences. And so they may not necessarily see such a dramatic change as you would when someone else. There was several years ago, I was in the hospital, and this gentleman was, this individual from one of the northern communities was there, and I was chatting with him and had chatted with him for quite some time. And anyways, when he came to know Christ, I mean, it was literally like a light came on. This man had lived a very hard life. He had tremendous guilt, tremendous shame. He accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, and it was just like when he got up and he's praying and asking God. I mean, there was just a tremendous countenance change. I mean, this guy went from I mean, he was in absolute despair. The weight of sin was so heavy on him. He gets up and there's a smile on his face, and I just see a change in this man. It was remarkable. I mean, it was just, Brother Friesen was there with me when we were talking with this fellow. It's not always that dramatic. But there is, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So the idea that some people said, I've always been a Christian, is a false notion. There ought to be a time in your life. You were physically born at a time. There's also a spiritual birth at a time. Now, you may not necessarily remember the exact day or the time, but you remember around the season when you were saved. Now, I do remember the day I was saved because my dad wrote the date. I wouldn't have necessarily remembered the exact date, but I would have remembered the time. Now, there is a lordship salvation issue. The issue of repentance and discipleship and receiving Jesus as Lord has been confused and muddied by the fathers of quick prayerism. And what I mean by quick prayerism, there are those, and maybe this is new to you, there's a quick one, two, three. There's a person say, if you just pray this prayer with me, you'll be saved. I can pray, I can say some words all day long. Israel, for many, many years, if you read the Old Testament, would pray to God. But it was just the same way as if I was telling my wife, I love you. I love you. Right? I'm saying the words. But my heart is not there towards her. God wants my heart with an understanding and a recognition that I have offended him. I'm guilty of my sins. I'm guilty in my sins, and I deserve his punishment. So just praying a prayer does not make a person a Christian. You have to do it from your heart. That's what it is. If someone that you know comes up to you and says, you know what? I love you. Maybe it's a family member. I love you. And you can tell by their voice, you can tell in their body language, you know it's legitimate. Words are cheap, but God wants your heart. There are those that sometimes would like to use a bait and switch method to, they'll say that, well, if you've prayed this prayer, then you know that they'll explain that this is a lordship salvation in the fact of, you must be a 100% disciple. Rather than just a disciple, you got to be a 100% disciple. And he concluded, and some of these people from the past will conclude that Peter was not 100% disciple, and so thus that he wasn't really, you know, a true disciple. And it's a false argument to change it from a disciple that Jesus says to 100% disciple. There are times in our life where we're not 100% disciple. Many times, I would say we're not. But what discipleship is it's every aspect of your Christian life. You know what it is? Just growing. Can I say that my daughter, when she was an infant, did she follow everything we told her? No, she doesn't even understand sometimes what we're telling her. It takes time. And it is the same way in the spiritual walk with the Lord. There's times someone might say something to you and you're like, I don't understand what you're saying. I don't know. It doesn't make sense. And you know what? That's where there comes a wisdom and understanding where people, everyone, every individual, every Christian may be at a different spiritual level, different spiritual maturity. We don't have perfection in everything, even in my level of discipleship. But what we ought to be doing is making a forward progress in my learning of who Christ is and my responsibility as a Christian before the Word of God. You see, every true believer surrenders to Jesus as Lord. And look with me in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Confessing the Lord Jesus. So you're again, there's a surrendering. Now, is it meaning that I'm consecrated, I am, you know, sanctified at that place? No, there's a process of sanctification. Sanctification is a setting apart. There's a growing, there's a discipleship. That's really, if you want to think about that. But with respect to being born again, I'm putting my faith in Jesus as Lord, that he is the one that I am responsible to. Because if I'm obviously asking him to forgive me of my sins, I'm understanding that he's the judge that will judge me someday for my sins, that has the authority to determine my eternal outcome, right? Consider Peter. When he answered Christ's call and left his net, he was a disciple of Christ. It was evident to everyone around him. But he learned many things along the way. He made many hard decisions. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23, and Jesus rebuked him. Get thee behind me, Satan. You know, Peter's saying, you know, Peter, sometimes his mouth got ahead of his mind. And he would even momentarily deny Jesus three times there, and the cock crows, and then he goes out and he weeps. Does it mean that we as a disciple are not going to make mistakes? No. Does it mean we're going to be perfect? No. But there ought to be a growing. I shouldn't be the same as I was 5 years ago. I shouldn't be the same as I was 2 years ago. There ought to be some distinguishable, discernible spiritual growth. And Peter grew in his matter of lordship and allowing God, Christ, to have every aspect of his life. Peter was not someone who merely prayed a sinner's prayer and never showed any further evidence of salvation. There are those that do pray, and it seems like they are saved based upon their profession, but then they never show any fruit. Are they really saved? We don't know. I don't know a person's heart. Only God does. There would be some of those that don't believe in carnal believers. They say, well, if you're a true Christian, you'll never be carnal. Well, what about Peter? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Peter was, I mean, he denies it. He starts cursing. I don't even know this man. And yet he was with him 3 years. I mean, can you imagine a friend that you'd spent much time together for 3 years, and then at the end of the 3 years, 3.5 years, he says, I don't even know you. Or she does, said, I don't even know you. Can you imagine how heartbreaking that would be? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, as he's directing this letter to the church of Corinth, there are times in a Christian's life where they will be carnal. What do I mean by carnal? I'm going to do it my way. Kind of like a little kid. Mom and dad tell him something. No! I do know the word no. My daughter does emphasize the word no sometimes in a very emphatic fashion. And, you know, I'm not going to do it. I mean, just kind of get indignant. There's times that all of us at times in our lives will get that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But it doesn't mean we stop being a child of God. It doesn't mean just because my daughter's saying no indignantly that she stops being my child. Now, does the sweetness of her at that moment, is it there? I would say no, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unspiritual, but as unto carnal. Even as unto babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? I mean, they were bickering. I was baptized by Paul. I was baptized by Apollos. I was discipled by Paul. He's the greatest. You can go all day long. These are a bunch of backslidden, carnal, worldly believers. He didn't exhort the Christians here to be saved. He exhorted them to put away their carnality. Stop being a baby. That's what he's saying, spiritually speaking. And he concludes the book of Corinthians, his second epistle to Corinth. He says, look with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Let's try that again. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. So now Paul really has changed. They've grown. And then he says, examine yourself. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. He says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. He says, examine yourself. What he's meaning, he didn't question their salvation, but he's saying, you know what? You're starting to grow. You know what you need to do? Personal inventory. Am I living my life in accordance with the way God wants me to do? Paul did not equate carnality with being unsaved. And there are others that might believe that a Christian can't backslide. If you backslide, you lose your salvation. And unto that I say, hogwash. There are times in a Christian's life where they will say, I'm done with this. I'm frustrated. There was a time in my life when some things fell apart in my family and I was quite irritated and I was bitter. And bitter with things that family, there were some things I saw growing up and I thought a tremendous amount of hypocrisy. I grew up one way and I saw some things in family go another way. And I was like, what in the world? I mean, I was like, this is stupid. This is dumb. Why? I'm told this and then I see this and people who are supposedly older and more mature and wise and they're doing this. I mean, I was just like, I'm done with this for a time. God got a hold of me though. God made me quite uncomfortable. I was backslidden from doing what I was supposed to. I surrendered to the ministry and then I said, no, God, I don't want to do it. And God made life very uncomfortable for me. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. What matters is the fact that have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? And then our responsibility is to walk with him. In Ephesians chapter 4, here's our daily responsibility. By backsliding, again, I'm meaning a person might say little by little. There was a time again in my life where I'd surrendered to the Lord. I was faithful. And then as my job, I began to get more busy at my job. I was there in the military and I was working 7 days a week and I did this for some time. And I stopped going to church. I stopped reading my Bible. I was backsliding. I was going the wrong direction. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, it says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is creating righteousness and true holiness. If I was to ask you a question, if you're out working hard one day, maybe in the backyard, I know on Monday as we were stacking the wood, I was very tired and quite stinky. Sweaty. I cannot envision going to bed that night in the very clothes that I had worked all day in. That is actually rather repulsive. Can you imagine? And what he's saying here every day, you put off the old man. You know what? That stinky, selfish, rebellious part of me that wants to rebel and do my own thing. I'm putting that off. And every day I put on the new man. Lord, what do I need to do today? Even more, there's some mornings I wake up, you know, and I'm like, oh, I don't want to do this today. Or there are times I'm thinking, I don't really want to go to church today. But you're the pastor. I know. But there are times I wake up and before I pull out my Bible and I start doing my reading and I'm like, oh, I don't want to do this today. And as I begin to read, God begins to work in my heart and convict me and God helps me, renews my mind. See, that's the very thing that God teaches us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And a mark of a ministry that really, that is seeking for this some type of particular, if you didn't have the same experience of salvation as I have, you're not saved. You know, if you get saved and you're not crying and weeping, you're not saved. If you didn't have such and such a feeling, you're not saved. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell me how I am to feel after I get saved. Every person will express their joy a different way. You could go to a hockey game and maybe the team is winning and they pull out and they're in the playoffs and they win the game and it was a nail biter and then all of a sudden they make that shot and they slap it into the goal and woo, you know, some people are just going ballistic and they're just, you know, and others might like, woo, that was good. You know, and you're thinking, aren't you happy? Yeah, I'm happy. Well, they express differently. And you know, sometimes people can say, well, someone got saved again. You can't get saved again. It's the same way as saying, I got born again physically. I got born again. I went back into my mom's womb. You're thinking, you're loony. You need to go to the mental bin. You know, that's lunacy. That's craziness. If you legitimately at one time in your life put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ exclusively for the forgiveness of your sins, you're saved. You can't lose it. And sometimes people, I've seen churches that I've been looking at online, and so-and-so got saved again. That's foolishness. Either they they just spoke some words before and they didn't get saved, or they're saved and there's some goofy teaching. The other thing is, with respect to discipleship, is biblical baptism signifies a biblical concept of discipleship. I'm going to have to finish up here. I'll finish up with that. I'll just pick up there next week. But again, this whole Spirit-taught wisdom, let me finish up with this thought, is required to understand that these things and to deal with people properly about salvation and sanctification. Let me explain this again. Salvation is you're born again, you become a child of God, you're born into the kingdom of God, you've put your faith and trust exclusively in Jesus Christ, trusting in nothing else, not trusting in any church, not trusting because I attend where so-and-so church, doesn't make me a Christian. You know what I'm saying? To the exclusion of all other faith, to exclusion of all others, I'm putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross for the forgiveness of all the wrong I've ever committed against God. That's what it is. That's salvation. And I've asked him to forgive me. Sanctification is saying, God, now that I'm a child of yours, how do I live my life? And little by little, as I'm growing, I'm learning. And just as a kid, as they're growing, and you know, you try to teach them some things, and a child may come to the point in time in their life where kind of they're a know-it-all, and they know some things, and you're like, okay, you can make some mistakes. You let them make some mistakes. All right, can I show you? Yeah, help me, please. I made a mistake, right? There's a process of growing in life, sanctification, and God's patient with us. He's long-suffering, and God's desire is that we would grow. But if we are a believer, our heart ought to be a disciple, because 268 times in the New Testament, God deals with, if you're a Christian, you ought to be a disciple. They're kind of a synonymous term. This whole idea of being a believer and not being a disciple is really not biblical Christianity. That's not what God wants. For us just to sit and soak and sour is not what God wants. We ought to have a love for the Word of God, a desire to grow and to learn, and a desire for church and the things of God, and that ought to be there in our lives. And that's a growing process. Just because we don't necessarily know it all now is okay, but we're growing. I don't even know everything. I'm still learning, and as I've been doing my Sunday morning studies, it's been tremendously encouraging as I begin to, again, see the pattern of the Bible coming together as a puzzle. We'll conclude there, and I'll pray, and then you can be on your way. We'll have our morning service at 11. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this day. Lord Jesus, I thank you, Father, for the fact that, Lord, we don't have to live the Christian life trying to go about the dark without wisdom. Father, we have the Word of God. And Father, I thank you for the fact that you don't base it upon some experience. Father, you don't base it upon whether we said the words just right. Father, you don't base it upon where we attend church, Lord. You base it upon our heart. Did we really mean it from our heart? And Father, I pray that each and every one of us, Lord, would examine our hearts, our minds. First of all, for those that do not know you as their Savior, if that's the case, Father, I pray that they would establish whether they really are saved. Second of all, Father, if they're carnal, to realize, Father, that you'd work and just, you know, to say, hey, I am being carnal. I need to get back and do what's right. And Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace in our lives. Father, help us to be found faithful. I love you. Thank you for all you've given to us. In Jesus' precious name, I pray.